Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Morning, everyone. You got the title slide there, Lisa Marie. So this morning I'm talking to you about Jesus, the real Passover lamb. I had some turmoil over what exactly I would call the message, and Sean said I need a title. So I think by Saturday morning he had a title. So first, we prepare the ground to receive the seed, and then hearts receive the seed from the sower. The first slide there, Lisa. I really felt to just, by way of introduction, first have us a visual of what that looks like. Is your heart looking like that soil in any area? Because the Lord wants us to prepare our hearts. If we don't do that, then everything we hear from the Lord when we read our word, it's a waste. So if you show the next slide, this is what our hearts should look like. That's prepared ground, ready to receive the seed. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, you have heard me teach things, this is Paul writing, that have confirmed by many reliable witnesses, been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to others, the trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So for us to even be useful to God, the seed's got to grow in us so we can share it in others. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, Paul starts there and he writes, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just skipping through some of the passages, I don't know if I gave you these all, Lisa Marie, because I don't see them bold in here, so that means I might have missed them for you. But I'm reading from the same section of Corinthians, carrying on, jumping to verse 8. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, he says, I also saw him. But in fact, jumping down to verse 20, but in fact, Christ had been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest, all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. But there will be order in this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised and when he comes back. And after that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. And verse 34, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Yo, that was a hard message from Paul. And that's addressing this issue of the ground. So let's pray. Father, as we receive your word today about what you will speak to us about these so important things and the revelations of truths that need to seep deep into our hearts to bear fruit for you. May you just, in a twinkling of an eye, change our hearts to be like the soil we sow. Lord, whatever attitudes we've got, may we put them aside and say we're ready to hear from you, even if it surprises, challenges, changes us, throws us a curveball, or reaffirms what you're already doing. Lord, may our lives be that soil this morning to receive from you. Amen. You see, I'm just a messenger. I'm literally just a messenger. I'm sharing with you today what God has been sharing with me. Now, the origins of Easter versus Passover. So I didn't want to make this a whole thing like I did on Halloween, but God had his intentions to make sure that we don't just gloss over things and skip what's happening in the world at this time, this very week. There are pagan symbols that are very closely linked to Easter. Why do we celebrate this? How do we celebrate this? And why do we celebrate Passover and not Easter? We need to distance ourselves from paganism according to God's word. Deuteronomy 12, verse 4 to 5 says, "Do not worship the Lord your God in the way these pagan peoples worship their gods. Rather, you must seek the Lord your God at the place of worship. He himself will choose from among all the tribes. This place is where his name will be honored." And he set that place in time in Jerusalem. But we actually celebrate the real Passover. The Lamb of God slain, innocent, and then resurrected. So there's many origins of Easter. We're going to look at some of those things now, and then we'll go into what the real Passover is. So what is the timing of these festivals, and how do they come about? Why do we celebrate Easter at this time? So as it's been called in the church today, Resurrection Sunday is always the first Sunday after the full moon, which happens on or after March the 21st. And this is called the vernal equinox. Anyone know what vernal means? We can have the slide 4 there. You're on it, eh? So the vernal equinox. Vernal means I'm jumping around my notes. Vernal comes from the Latin word vernalis, which is derived from the Latin word spring. So it is based on the full moon and always on the day. Okay, that's what I'm going to explain now. So this first diagram shows you, I think you can see it there, the sun's rays in an equinox are equidistant from the poles. So it's when the sun is shining down directly over the equator. In other words, we are mid peak winter and peak summer. And there are two equinoxes, obviously. There's one for the northern hemisphere and one for the southern hemisphere. So we are actually going into the spring equinox for the northern hemisphere, because all the times in the Bible are linked to the northern hemisphere's times and seasons, where they harvested and everything was related to that. So we live in the upside down side of the world. The second slide, well, the next slide, number 5, shows the equinox and the solstice. As we know, when you watch the sun rising and setting, in winter, it's got a short travel, and in summer, it's got a long travel. And the equinox is in the middle of those two. So it's exactly halfway from where it would be in the peak of summer or the short time of winter. And so the other equinox is around about the 22nd, 23rd of September. And this all links to the way the seasons work. I want to show you, God sets things in place and the devil copies them. So if we look at God's calendar cycle, how does God set this up? How did he set it up? God's calendar cycle starts with what we call the new moon. Anyone not know what the new moon is? The new moon is when there is no moon, a black sky. The Bible bases time upon the new moon. This is when the full, when the moon is fully between the sun and the earth. So maybe an illustration. Can I have Asher and Bradley? Quick. Sorry, do you have to put your notes down? So you're going to be the sun. You're going to stand here. I don't know if the camera can see that, Sean. And you are going to be the moon. So when the moon is standing in the sun and I'm on the earth, I cannot see the sun. I see the back of Bradley and it's dark. Because the sun is shining full on the moon on this side, but you can't see it from the earth. So when you have the, when they say the new moon, which God sets his calendars, they start on this date. Now, when that slight shifting comes, you start to see the slither of the moon. And that's what is also very timely linked to the Festival of Trumpets, when that festival is announced, because it also starts on a new moon. Now, stay there. Okay, so let me read those scriptures and just explain how the pagans do it, and then they can sit down and I'll get to my notes. So the pagans say, no. We're going to set it on the full moon. So when I'm standing on the earth, the sun is shining on the moon, and I look at the moon, I can see that it looks beautiful because it's nice, full sun and moon. But does the moon shine like the sun? What does the moon do? It reflects the real sun. So it's almost symbolic, as God showed me, that paganism and everything that the world follows after and everything that the devil has corrupted has turned their back on the true God and has faced the false God. It's almost to me like the moon represents Satan. Look at me, but he would have been nothing if it wasn't for God. Okay, thank you. So the Hebrew word for month is Hodesh, which literally means new moon. Numbers 28:11. I might have missed that one. I see it's not in bold. Monthly offerings. On the first day of each month, present an extra burnt offering to the Lord of 2 young bulls, 1 ram, 7 1-year-old lambs, and all with no defects. Plus, the scripture goes on to explain you must bring grain and oil that come with the bulls and with the ram and with all the lambs, 7 lambs, and liquid offerings. I didn't read that whole passage. But that's the prescription of what God says at the beginning of the month. So the Hebrew calendar starts every time there's a new moon, there's a new month. And 28:15, on the first day of each month, you must also offer 1 male goat for sin offering to the Lord. This is in addition to the regular burnt offerings and its accompanying liquid offerings. So not only is these first offerings of the new month, but also a sin offering of a goat. Then, if you jump down to Numbers 28:16, there's an additional requirement around Passover, which happens once a year. On the 14th day of the first month, the first month in the Hebrew calendar is called Nisan. We're going to look at it just now. God showed me something else quite amazing. You must celebrate the Lord's Passover. On the following day, the 15th day of the month, a joyous 7-day festival will begin, but no bread made with yeast may be eaten. This first day of the festival will be the official day for holy assembly, and no ordinary work may be done on that day. Now, if you look at a Hebrew calendar today, the whole thing is Pesach, which means Passover. Okay, so they don't actually call it as much today as the festival of the first fruits, which is actually what Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers taught us, that Passover is a 24-hour festival, and then you get the first fruits, which is a 7-day festival immediately after that. So, slide 6. The Psalm 81 verse 3 says, blow the ram's horn at new moon and again at full moon to call a festival. God is precise in his planning and timing and fulfillment. So we better take note of the future prophecies and his warnings in his word. God is exact. And anyone who says, poo-poos the word of God or doesn't really believe it or thinks that they know better, even though to us as humans it sounds unbelievable. I was watching this week or last week a debate, and eventually I turned it off. But I couldn't believe that some people could be so darkened in their mind that they were debating how stupid people are to believe the Bible, this, that, and the next thing. And it just showed me how the world is so blinded. And we have to follow what God says in His Word with the hearts of faith, because you can't do it any other way. And God won't reveal it to you if you think you're going to get it by knowledge. God doesn't reveal His Word by knowledge. So Satan's calendar cycle, which I already gave you the illustration of. Paganism's based their time upon the full moon. Werewolves, vampires, evil things. If you go into the roots of Hindu, pagan, Celtic, Satanism, all of them are focused on full moons. There's lots of stuff that happens on a full moon. Even this coming festival that we will celebrate, the real Passover, the resurrection of our Lord. There are other things that the Satanists will celebrate at those times. And this was this incredible thing that God showed me of why did God choose this new moon? And that's why He worked it. And the other aspect of what I was showing you is that the new moon is nothing. And when we start our lives with God, we need to become nothing, like the new moon. It was nothing of it. Where Satan's calendar, it's the full moon. I am everything. So there's a humbling in that too. There's so much depth in God's Word and things we have not even seen or understood. So then how did Easter get into the church? Well, when Emperor Constantine changed the religion of Rome, which some of the writings about Catholic Church deny that he didn't start things, but he was the one who realized he had to play a bit of politics. The world was so deeply embedded in paganism and worship of different things that he thought, well, we'll make it easy. We'll just mush it all together and make it one thing and call it religion. The interesting thing is when you start looking at this, 25th of December comes up. 25th of December was also a major pagan holiday. So we'll just call that the birth of Jesus, and the full moon will be used to worship the gods for good planting, and we'll call it Resurrection Sunday. Pagans were not going to add another god to their list. There was already too many. So they just made a compromise. Saturnalia was supposed to be the birth of a claimed pagan god, because I don't like preaching and referring to these things as actual gods, because none of them are real. So these are what people believe. And what the devil would have people believe is their sun god. It was a public holiday celebrated around about the 25th of December in the family home, a time for feasting and goodwill. Have you heard that term around Christmas before? I was interested to see it came out here. Generosity to the poor, exchanging gifts and decorations of trees. But it wasn't Christmas. This was Saturnalia, the pagan Roman winter solstice festival. So back to Easter. So let's just use Ostere, it's a German goddess of fertility, Easter, and call it Easter Sunday. Then we don't need to add another god. So this Easter goddess that you've got up there is a false goddess. Many names linked to that. Ishtar, as you see up there. Ostere, which is the Germanic, German name, Ashtaroth, Astarte, Semiramis, and interesting one I saw there, Isis. We know all about Isis today. And I haven't even had a chance to go and look at that, but it's likely linked to this false god. They were worshipped as the Queen of Heaven by pagans for thousands of years, and a feast dedicated to her annually on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the spring equinox. Identical to the timing that God had already chosen in his word when he said to Moses, "This will be the first day of your new year, the first of Nisan, and you will celebrate the first of your month on the new moons." So God put that in place. All the religions that basically came out of Babylon and that God warned them about came along and corrupted it. Well, God's doing this. We'll just do something just slightly different and actually use the same timings. So this is how this Easter came in. And the legend has it that Easter, this goddess of Easter, dropped from heaven into the Euphrates River, hatching from an egg and turning into a bird and then laying a rabbit. Now, the most sickening thing is to understand what this egg was actually used for in the real original festivals. Those who worshipped Easter, the god Easter, and Tammuz would go to Easter's temple. Virgins would be impregnated by the temple priests. And the following year, each and every year, three-year-old month infants would be sacrificed. Then, if that's not enough, eggs would be taken and dyed in the blood. And then they would be buried in the hopes of good fertility for the land. And the belief was that they'd hatch several months later on Tammuz's birthday, the 25th of December. People, the world has duped us. We've all been led astray. And we all have to come to a point somewhere where we say, you know what? Actually have to make a radical stance. We will never call this festival Easter because we now know what it really means. And even when I was preparing, there was some writings about some celebrations of Easter where they insist on only using red eggs. I wonder why. We don't understand all these things that have been hidden in history and they've been made to look okay. So we don't resist it too much. It's horrifying. This also explains why some years, like last year, Easter and Passover do not follow the same weekend, because they're not based on the same timing. The full moon timing and the new moon timing sometimes will put them a week apart. So we need to reject paganism and follow the Lord our God only. Links to paganism must be decoupled. We must get back to the Word of God and to truth. The next slide, Lisa Marie. Some of the pagan beliefs that Easter eggs, as I've already explained, were fertility and birth in certain pagan traditions that predate Christianity. And they predate Christianity because some of the stuff was happening before Jesus came to the earth. And this goddess, Ishtar, another one there that was believed that she was naked and hung on a stake and then was subsequently resurrected. What is that a copy of? It's an insult to God. And then, you know, everyone knew that the death of the son on a cross and his rebirth and overcoming the powers of darkness, well, that's a well-worn story. Let's just put that aside. This is the real focus. So we need to reject these paganism roots and beliefs and root them out. You know, I remember growing up as a kid and you don't know any different. And so I still have fond memories of running around our garden finding Easter eggs. But just because that was tradition, just because it's a special memory, I have to say, well, what's more important to me? Do I cast that out and say, you know what, Lord, I've come to a revelation. Just like a Muslim person that comes to faith in Christ basically gets ostracized by their family, but they have to make that choice. We have to choose Jesus over whatever is more important, was more important to us. Deuteronomy 29:12-32 When the Lord your God goes ahead of you and destroys the nations and you drive them out and live in the land, do not fall into the trap of following their customs and worshiping their gods. That's what it is. It's a trap. Do not inquire about their gods. Don't even look at it. Let me remind people what I spoke about around Halloween. Those astrology things and those signs and whatever, people are still into that stuff. That wasn't in my notes. So the Holy Spirit has maybe got that for someone to just say, hey, watch out. That stuff is dangerous. Don't even look at it, it says. Don't even inquire. I want to say, there's magazines that sell that stuff. Maybe consider not buying that magazine anymore. And it's everywhere. It's even on the radio stations. I even took a decision some time back. The radio station is going to have people who have these evil things on it. I won't listen to that station anymore because that's what it stands for. We have to set ourselves apart. So just jumping to the end of that passage in verse 32. So be careful to obey all the commands I give you. Do not add anything to them or subtract anything from them. People, this Easter nonsense was added. God is saying just what he said. Nothing else. Isaiah 57 verse 8, he says here, behind your doors and your doorposts you have put pagan symbols. See, God is even looking in our houses and saying, what have you got that shouldn't be there? Forsaking me, uncovering your bed, you climbed into it, opened it wide, you made a pact with those whose beds you love, and you looked on them with lust with your naked bodies. These are the harsh words that Isaiah the prophet wrote to the people who were schmoozing with all of these gods. And an interesting thing is you see how much sexual connotations these goddesses and things have too, which wasn't God's intention. Luke 12, verse 29 to 31, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink or worry about these, for the pagan world runs after such things. You see how God is drawing a distinction between what does the pagan world do? You do this. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. Change the way we do things. 1 Corinthians 10, 18 to 20, consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifice as participants in the altar. Why do I imply then that the food offered to idols is anything, or that the idol is anything? No. What I imply is that the pagans sacrifice their offers to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. When we don't separate ourselves, we are ironically and sometimes unknowingly, we are participants with demons. And it might have been passed down through traditions in your family and your great granny and uncle and whatever did those things. But if you've come to the light, make the change. So let's get to the real Passover lamb. So on the road to Emmaus, did I have a slide there? It's coming up later, don't worry. But very early, Luke 24, 1 to 2, but very early on the Sunday morning, the woman went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Jumping down to verse 13, the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 25, then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets have written in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures concerning himself. Now the Lord had me captivated by that very verse. And that's what he's been speaking to me about the last 3-4 weeks. And this is where the crux of what we're going to talk about from Passover comes from. So, beginning from Moses, he told the disciples about himself Jesus came to fulfill prophecy and all the law requirements. Matthew 5:17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the laws of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. The pinnacle of God's purpose is Jesus. The Passover was the focal point of freedom from slavery. The ultimate freedom from slavery was the freedom from Satan's hold on man. So God points to this whole thing of Moses, Jesus explaining to the disciples. And I was thinking, Lord, what would you have been saying to them on that road? So there's the road to Emmaus. I've just highlighted where they are. There are some debates about where Emmaus is, but you know, it's about 7 miles. It's not too far. As we know, they ran back that night. So how was Moses like Jesus? And what would Jesus have possibly said about Moses and himself to those disciples? Well, I found a passage here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. This is Moses writing. And it's in quotes, so he's quoting the Lord. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, Jesus, like me, like Moses, among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, or see the blazing fire, for we'll die. Then the Lord said to me, what they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among the Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I commanded him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the message of the prophet's proclaims on my behalf. That's a stern warning to us there in Deuteronomy about the New Testament. But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or speaks in the name of another god, this whole paganism thing, must die. But you may wonder, how will we know whether or not the prophecy is from the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his predictions do not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give him that message. That prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. So just look at that. It's fascinating because Moses is pictured and reaffirmed by Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus, telling them, what was Moses' purpose? How did Moses come? Did Moses use his own words? No, he didn't. God put his words in his mouth. So how then did Jesus work? We know when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he came up out of the water and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, and the dove came down and the Holy Spirit came and rested on him. The Holy Spirit was the voice of God speaking through Jesus, just as Jesus was like Moses speaking the word of God. And so everything that was spoken, we had to do. Everything that Moses spoke, the Israelites had to do. Everything that Jesus has spoken, we have to listen to. Now, it's interesting, we know what happened in Egypt. There were 10 plagues. And I want to show you how incredible it is when you look at how those 10 plagues even point to God dealing with the devil and his things. I'll run through these quickly. First plague, water into blood. God used that to demonstrate the impetus of their river gods. Second plague, frogs. God used that to show the impetus of their fertility gods, which were a symbol of a frog. The third plague of lice or gnats. God used that to show the impetus of their earth god. The fourth one, flies, God showed the impetus of their god of flies. The disease on cattle, God showed the impetus of the gods associated with bulls and cows. The sixth one, plague of boils, God showed the impetus of their healing gods. The seventh, hail that killed things, God showed the impetus of the gods of atmosphere, weather, and sky. Eighth one, the swarm of locusts. God showed the impetus of the God who was supposed to protect them from locusts. The ninth one was darkness, and God showed the impetus of all their sun-related gods, even all these gods we've been talking about, Easter and those gods, and Sunalia. And the tenth one was to show the impetus of Pharaoh himself, who they worshipped as a god. That's 10 plagues. 10 is God's number for perfection. God showed he was perfectly able to defeat every single thing of the devil. 10 plagues. And what do you think that speaks of Jesus? Jesus has defeated absolutely everything that the devil thinks he can do or accomplish against God. So the 10 plagues that Moses was responsible for bringing, Jesus comes and destroys the works of the devil completely. And then, Numbers 18, verse 17, it says, every firstborn male in Israel, whether human or animal, is mine, says the Lord. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set them apart. So in a sense, the firstborn belonged to God. And then in Numbers 8, verse 18, he says, but I've taken the Levites in place of the firstborn of Israel. So we see that the firstborn belong to God, but I see a prophetic picture of the firstborn among believers. Jesus is actually the first fruit, the firstborn of us. And just like God exchanged for the firstborn in Egypt, God has given Jesus in exchange for us. When the Israelites traded the God traded their firstborn. Now, just as Moses was sent to Israel, carrying on what could have Jesus been speaking about Moses on the road to Emmaus, about himself and this Passover that had happened. So Jesus was sent to the same people. Moses was sent to the Israelites. Jesus was sent to them. They hardened their hearts with Moses. They did the same with Jesus. The Lord sent Moses, the master of the enslavement. So Jesus was sent to command the release of slavery from Satan and to bring us into a new promised land with God's promises. So God drew a parallel here. Exodus 6, verse 8 to 11, and I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, let the Israelites go out of this country. See, Jesus was sent to the earth with the Holy Spirit. And he even says, I only say what I hear the Father saying through the Holy Spirit. Moses was commanded, only say what you hear the Father saying. And Jesus did the same. So you see how the word and what was put on that road to Emmaus in the reference to the story of how Jesus said, from Moses he began to teach about himself. That it's been lying there all along, how much Moses has spoken about Jesus, this Passover lamb. The Lord made heaven, and this is our promised land for us. Exodus 6, verse 4 to 5. I also established my covenant with them to give them a land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard their groaning and the Israelites from whom the Egyptians are enslaved, and I have remembered my covenant until the last Passover meal. So the first Passover meal was given right at this time of Moses. Before that, Passover didn't exist. And it wasn't that Jesus has abolished Passover, he fulfilled Passover. But why is it called the Last Supper? A last, because there's no need for another Passover lamb dinner. What did the Jews and the Israelites eat? Lamb. They killed a lamb and they ate it on Passover. And they were doing that for hundreds of years until Jesus came. Jesus celebrated the Passover himself. Remember, he told the disciples to go and prepare the place, and that's when Judas went out to go and betray him that same night. It's lost because the temple was replaced by the old, destroyed, and the new covenant replaced the old. The new heart and our bodies is the temple, but only if you accept Jesus' sacrifice as your own. Because otherwise you don't have a Passover lamb, the real Passover lamb. Lost because from that point on, we were given a new way to celebrate the Passover. We broke bread when we met as a life group this week. And Jesus said, and I think I've got one of the passages here. So you can show that slide, Lisa Marie. So that is a depiction of the blood across the door, the Passover lamb's blood. And then the spiritual connotation of that is what Jesus did for us. You see, we as Gentiles, we weren't party to this. We didn't have annual sacrifices. Even our Gentile forefathers, who were probably stuck in paganism, because not every one of us, I think there might be some people here who have Jewish birthright. As my kids were saying, how can you be Jewish and Christian at the same time? I said, it's a birthright. It's not a religion. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant.'" And in fact, he took it after supper, just by the way. "And it's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until it comes in glory, until he comes again." So Jesus changed Passover. There was no need. So the last time Passover was eaten and needed to be eaten was Jesus eating the Passover the night before he himself became the Passover lamb. Jesus fulfilled the curse and the penalty forever. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. "If someone has committed a crime worthy of death and he's executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging on the tree overnight. You must bury the body the same day, for anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. In this way, you will prevent the defilement of the land of the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession." This was an instruction to the Israelites. Incredible how Jesus fulfilled this prophetically. Even to the point that he was not left on the cross overnight. And he hung there, cursed in the sight of God for us. Because he bore every curse if you put your life in him. Galatians 3:13, he rescues us from the curse. "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the tree, on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' Through Christ, God has blessed us, the Gentiles, with the same blessing he promised Abraham. So that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith." Now, what is fascinating is that for some time I've been doing some research on this, and the actual date of Jesus' death, you can put it up, is on the Passover, the 14th of Nisan, year 3793. That translates into the Georgian calendar of the 3rd of April, 33 AD at 3 p.m. Now, if you look, I don't have my pointer there, but you can see I highlighted that Friday the 3rd. If you look on this Hebrew calendar, I've got this as an app on my phone. If any of you want it, I'll send it to you. The full moon is there the next day on the Passover. Now, that was on a Friday. Passover moves around. It doesn't always follow like we pick Good Friday, but it doesn't always match. But if you go and look at the Hebrew calendar, you will see Passover jumps around. Now, I was fascinated that my app would allow me to go back to the year 33. I was scrolling a long time as I found this. And if you go to the next one, Lisa Marie, this is this year. There's the 15th. It's a Friday, and that's 14 Nisan. You see at the bottom there? 14 Nisan is the date. 14 Nisan is the date of this coming Friday, the real Passover. It is ironic and gives me shivers down my spine thinking that this year, Passover is following the exact timing and days of the year Jesus was crucified. It's also a Friday. The Lord is coming back soon. When things line up like this, you just have to start to wonder. So the gift of the real Passover lamb, the amazing thing is that your name, my name, will be blotted out. I think Quinton is speaking blasphemy. Let me explain. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, the final judgment. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, and they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before the God's throne. And the books, plural, were opened, including the book, singular, of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and the death, and the death and the graves gave up their dead, and all who were judged according to their deeds. The death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, Revelation 20, verse 12, is got that the books were opened, and then another book was opened. So either, this is the blotting out, either your name is blotted out in relation to your sins. So our names are right now in both books. Your name and everybody who's been born is recorded in the book of life. I'll explain, because you're thinking I'm speaking heathen, yeah. And also, because of everything we've done, our names, probably thousands and millions of times, are recorded in the books of our sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25 to 27. Yes, I alone, this is in quotes, the Lord speaking as a prophecy through Isaiah, will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Let us review the situation together and represent your case to prove your innocence. For from the very beginning, your first ancestor sinned against me, and all your leaders broke my laws. See, the God says, if Jesus is your real Passover lamb, if you have taken him as your Passover lamb, he will blot your sins out in the book, the books. There has to be many volumes, I'm sure, that record our sins in heaven at the final judgment. Because if you go back to Revelation, and anyone's name who was found in the book of sin is cast into the lake of fire. And anyone's name who's not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Psalm 51, verse 1 to 2. This is about David. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from your guilt. Purify me from your sins. So David was praying, Lord, blot out my sins. So there is blotting out of our sins. As I said, your name will be blotted out in one of the two books, but not both. Or you will be blotted out in the book of life. for your rejection of Jesus. And that only happens on the day you breathe your last, when God decides. You had until that moment to decide. Some people leave it very late. Some people do it, but wander from the path, as we were talking at the men's camp this past weekend. And do not stay on the narrow road. They went through the gate, but they found the wide road after that. So Ezekiel 13, verse 8 to 11 says, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because of what you say is false and your visions are a lie, I will stand against you, says the Lord. I will raise my fist against all the prophets who see false visions and make lying predictions, and they will be banished from the community of Israel. I will blot out their names from Israel's record books, and they will never again set foot in my land. That is also prophetic. The promised land is our heaven that awaits us. The same as what Moses was leading them to the promised land, Jesus is leading us to our promised land. Ezekiel 32, verse 2 to 8. I'm going to read the last piece. Now let me read the whole thing. It's good to read scripture. Son of man, mourn for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and give him this message. You think of yourself as a strong young lion among the nations, but you're really just a sea monster, heaving around in your own river, stirring up mud with your feet. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will send my people to catch you in my net and haul you out of the water and leave you stranded and lie on land to die. All birds of the heaven will land on you, and the wild animals of the whole earth will gorge themselves on you. I will scatter your flesh in the hills and fill the valleys of you with your bones. I will drench the earth with your gushing blood all the way to the mountains, filling the ravines to the brim. When I blot you out, I will veil the heavens and darken the stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give you its light. I will darken the bright stars overhead and cover you, your land, with darkness. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. So you see, there is this blotting out that the Lord does for those who don't want to submit, who don't want to accept this Jesus as their real Passover lamb. And a danger too for us not to come away and separate ourselves from all these other things of darkness and these paganist things that are rooted and have snuck into what we called serving God. Revelations 3, verse 5 to 6. And I'm almost done. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to what the Spirit says and understand what he is saying to the churches. That was in the letter to the churches in Revelation. That is what Jesus is saying to all churches on the earth today. If we stay true to Jesus, if we recognize, acknowledge, and share and testify to this Jesus being the real Passover lamb and the prophetic picture of how that, what that means for us when we get to heaven, then we'd have no fear of being blotted out of the book of life. That is an incredible promise. You can put the last slide up. We stand in awe of God and his incredible plans, his timing, his power over Satan, his redemption, his forgiveness, and the promise of our being with him forever. Live for him. Don't waste time. Don't waste the sacrifice of the perfect, real Lamb of God. Get your lives right. Repent and be forgiven and live for him. Let him reign in you. He has power over every form of evil, sickness, disease, lying, stealing, killing, intended by the devil. Do not let your name be blotted out. Choose today to make sure it will be your sins that are blotted out on that great and mighty day of judgment. Time is short, and the trumpet will sound soon, that last trumpet. Time is short. The trumpet will sound soon. Amen. Ivan?
When we were praying for Quinton.
Not on.
Is that on? Okay, great. This morning when we got together to pray for our getting together here, and we were just praying for Quinton, I wasn't sure what Quinton was going to share on. I wasn't sure of the title of his message even. But I just had this thing of the Lord was shaking this tree. And I believe that's what he's doing right now with Quinton's message. We have held on to things that we shouldn't be holding on to. And the things that we hold on to and the things that we follow that the world just does, that pollutes. It pollutes our walk and it just pollutes everything that is of God. And God doesn't want that. And like that shaking of the tree, he is shaking to release all those things that we're holding on to. And that shaking took place this morning. God revealed stuff through his word. God used Quinton to reveal things that we hold on to. And we think that it's right and it's not. God wants to shake and he wants to release that this morning. And we need to repent of those things. If we have held on to that. Amen.
Amen. I shared with the men on the camp that last Sunday was actually the first of Nisan. And it's incredible when you think of that, because that's the first day that God said of his new year. And guys were baptized last Sunday. And God is doing a new thing. This is God's calendar of where he does a new thing. And we now, next weekend, we'll be 2 weeks into that when we celebrate Passover. And I really just thought, as they blew the shofar at the first new moon, to blow it again, because in a sense, it's a declaration of war on the enemy. It's a declaration of God ushering in his new things. And it's also a declaration that we've just started this new year in God. Although we still follow the Roman calendar, God is really showing me we need to keep on looking also at his calendar. Even though they don't acknowledge, the Roman calendar acknowledges that Jesus did come. So I'm going to blow the shofar again. I did practice this morning a bit, so it won't be as bad. As I do this, don't just look. Use this as a time to interact with God. Let this be your own declaration that, Lord, I'm blowing the shofar to show victory above over the devil, over everything that he's planned. Father, we surrender ourselves to you. Jesus, we declare you are our Passover lamb. Father, forgive us where we have not confessed your name. Forgive us where we have perhaps added to what we understood in your word, or taken away from it, Lord, or hidden from sharing it. May we wear the blood of Jesus on the lintels of our lives so that others can see. Father, I believe as you've spoken this week ahead of the celebration of Passover, you've equipped us to celebrate it properly, to celebrate it with our hearts fully surrendered to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. I think if anyone wants prayer for anything, then come forward. I don't know how to close this, but I'll leave it.